The scripture reading this morning will be from Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed firmly with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by.
What would we do if the Lord was not our shepherd? How thankful we are that he offers himself, that anyone can come to him and make him their shepherd, because we need somebody like Jesus, and there's really no one else like Jesus. But we need someone to lead us through these difficult times and the challenges that we all face at one time or another. And we're just so thankful that the Lord is our shepherd. What a blessing. We've been made aware that Janice Mosey's going to have to return to the Cleveland Clinic tomorrow. She's not been feeling well, and they're concerned that maybe the heart valve is not functioning properly. That's not certain. But they want to do tests and scans and just make sure that everything is working the way it should. So I think it would be good for us to take a moment and pray for our sister, pray that they will find whatever may be the problem, if there is a problem, and that all will be well for her. She'll be up there most of the week, Danielle tells me, and so we want to remember Janice as we go to God in prayer. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for being so great and wonderful. You are the Creator. You are eternal. You have all power. You have all wisdom. But Lord, what makes you so special to us is your love and your mercy, your grace, your compassion. And Father, we thank you for all of these qualities that you possess that make you the wonderful God that you are. And Father, we're coming to you as you have instructed us. And instead of simply worrying and being anxious, we bring to you our prayers and we ask for your blessings, Lord. Father, we want to pray for Janice as she leaves tomorrow to return to the Cleveland Clinic. We pray, Lord, that those who are working with her will have wisdom and skill. And we'll see whatever it may be that is keeping her from feeling improvement. And we pray that whatever may be there can be easily dealt with. Father, you can do all things. And we pray that you'll bless Janice and Garth as they make their way north. Let all go well for them, Father, and bring them back safely. And let things be better for Janice upon her return. We need you, Lord. All of us need you in a very powerful and special way. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems like a long time since I've been up here. Is this where I'm supposed to be? I don't know if I've ever been out of the pulpit for three Sundays in a row like I have been in the month of August. One of them, of course, was for our men's fellowship the day after. Another was for the trip to Colorado, which was wonderful. And then last week, of course, our mother's funeral in Kentucky. And I just want to say to all the congregation how much your support and love means to us during these difficult days. And I urge you to pray for Gay especially and her family. The passing of Dave was just out of the blue, and we loved him, and need your prayers continually. More will be said about the arrangements at the end of the service, but God gives us strength to get through these times, and praise God. Praise God that we serve a God who is so wonderful. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6. I hope you'll come out and join us for that. Going to be talking about a lesson that I've entitled, When God Warns. When God Warns. There's all kinds of warnings that we deal with in this life. It may be a smoke detector. It may be the idiot lights, as they're called, on the dashboard of our cars. What do we do when we're warned? Well, what about when God warns us? And I hope you'll come out and join us as we study together from God's Word another wonderful lesson from His Word. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into this lesson this morning and learn things that will help us as we try to live better lives. I'm going to begin with just a quick allusion to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Some people may wonder, well, you have a nursery there at the church building, and you talk about having authority for everything. What is your authority for having nurseries in the church buildings? Well, here it is, and I don't see the slide yet, but it's coming. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, "For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, if that's not talking about babies in the church nursery, I don't know what it's talking about. Well, of course, it's not talking about church nurseries, but we are going to be talking about change today. Change, we could use that word in a whole lot of different ways, like changing a baby's diaper, or pocket change, we talk about that. Unfortunately, we hear a lot today about gender change and all those kinds of things. But we're not talking about those. We're talking about something that Christians need to be aware of and need to be all about, and that is change. Our lives must be in a process of change from day to day. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and here is the idea. It doesn't use the word change, but that's what it's all about. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Peter's writing to Christians, including us. And then he says, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There's the change. We've been called out of darkness. That's where we were living previously. Now, we may argue, well, it wasn't that dark. Well, it was. It was darkness. Without God's will in our lives, we were living in darkness. But we've been called to come out of that. And by the way, it brings to mind the word church, ekklesia, in the Greek, which means those who have been called out. That's who we are. And so if we were living in darkness, now we're to live in the light, we need to change. And thankfully, God shows us the changes that are necessary and how to arrive at those changes. So that's what we're talking about today, is a life of change. It is a very important concept, and if we're not changing, we're not responding to our calling. Let's look at the idea together. First of all, let's talk about the idea of change in this respect, and that is a change of garments. A change of garments. And, you know, most of us do this on a daily basis, maybe two or three times a day. We change our garments. We've been out working in the yard, maybe, or out in the garden. And we come in, well, there's a need to change those garments. Well, in the same way, the Bible presents our lives as a change of garments. Well, let me mention a line that was in a movie that was released earlier this year, The Meanest Man in Texas. No doubt you've heard us talk about that quite a bit. It is a powerful movie. And the subject of the movie, a true story, Clyde Thompson, has been incarcerated for a number of years. I think 26, 27, Marshall, is that about right? And now, unbelievably, he's being given a chance to walk out the gates and live a life of freedom. And he makes the statement. He says, I don't know if I'm ready for these garments of freedom. Now, what do you think he was talking about there, these garments of freedom? He preferred the clothes that he wore in prison? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the new lifestyle that he's going to live. He's talking about, can I adapt? Can I live the kind of life I need to live as a free man? Well, that's what we ought to be asking as Christians. Can I wear these garments of freedom? Am I ready for that? And again, that's what the message of the Bible is all about. Think about the passage that was read to us earlier from Zechariah. Caleb read this to us from Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. And there you see Joshua, the high priest. This is not Joshua, the one that led them into the promised land. This is another Joshua, much later. And here is the high priest of Judah in filthy garments. I mean, just filthy. And that's not right. That's not appropriate. And Satan was there accusing him. And Satan had a point. He was not clothed properly. And yet you see what God did for him in that passage. God removed the filthy garments and clothed him with clean garments. And isn't that a picture of what our Joshua has done for us? Our Jesus, the equivalent of that Hebrew name Joshua? Isn't that what Jesus offers to do for us? To remove the dirty, filthy garments of sin and replace them with clean garments? Go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at that passage for a moment or two. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 8. And this is the very image that Paul is using in this place. Now, he'll begin by talking about some things that Christians should not do, and then he'll talk about things that we should do. And notice how he frames that discussion. It's like taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean. He says, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away. And what are those things? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he says in verse 12, put on then. Notice there has been the taking off of those old things. Now here are things to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now that passage deserves a lot more time than we just gave it. But you see, the idea is just what we're talking about today. There are things I've got to remove from my life, just like taking off filthy garments, and there are things I need to put on. And that's not an easy task. If you noticed any of those things and one of them kind of stood out in a highlighted form, wow, that's still on me. Well, that's a tough thing. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to do all that we are called to do. But you see, that's the idea. Remove those filthy garments, put on the clean. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 states it more simply. And this is a passage that I use more and more the further I go in life, because I see so much power in it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. That's how our garments got so filthy. That's where it all comes from. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And you see there again, the idea is framed a little differently now. It's more the idea of being conformed, transformed, but the idea is we are to change. Our lives are not to be like the world, but we are, because we spend so much time gazing at it and fixated on it. We've become more like the world than we ought to be. And so Paul says, let's be renewed in our mind. Let's be transformed. That's the calling that we have been given. And may I simply mention one other passage that says it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And if you're a Christian, this ought to describe you. Now, whether it does or not, actually, I don't know. But here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's a Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And again, isn't that what change is? A changing of the old and replacing it with the new. And so the idea of putting on these new garments, that's the idea, a life of change. That's where we've got to begin. I've got to make up my mind that what I've been doing, if God tells me it is a sin, I got to take it off. No questions asked. If God tells me that what I have been doing is sinful, take it off. And if God tells me to put something else on, I put it on. It is a life of change. It reminds me as well of the parable Jesus told in Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, and here we have that parable of the great feast that a king was giving for his son, and he invited people, and when the time came, the ones that had been invited said, oh, I'm busy, sorry, there's a blue light special today at Kmart, can't come. Well, it doesn't say that actually in the Bible, but you get the idea. But you see, they turned down what was an awesome opportunity. And so what does he do? He says, well, go out and invite anybody you see. I want to fill this house for the banquet I'm giving my son. So let's pick up the reading there in verses 10 and following. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 10. Those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And it sounds all good, right? But there was one. Jesus said, when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, you can't just wander in and say, well, God's lucky I'm here. Doesn't matter how I live, you know, God's just happy that I call myself a Christian. This parable dispels that notion. This parable says there has to be appropriate attire. And we're not talking about actual clothing, although in some cases it may impact what we actually wear on our bodies. But the idea is, am I trying to change my appearance spiritually to meet what God has told me I should be? It is a life of change. But secondly, may I suggest that this idea of a life of change also carries with it the idea of continual change. Continual change, or if you want to call it growth, that's the idea. And again, a continual growth, not just here I am, everything's done. No, there has to be an emphasis always throughout my life. There are things yet to be done. There is clothing yet to be removed, clothing yet to be put on. I still have to grow. I heard a story years ago about a company that had a position open, and they were putting out to the employees there, if you want to apply for the position, go ahead. There was one man that had been there for 10 years. He applied for it. And another man had been there just 5 years, and he applied for it, and the job went to the one that had been there 5 years. And the more tenured fella, he got angry, he walked into the superintendent's office, he said, I should have that job. I have 10 years of experience. To which he was told, no, you don't have 10 years of experience. You have 1 year of experience 10 times. And the idea is, he hadn't grown. He had done nothing to better himself. He had stagnated in his work, and there was no sign that he was interested in ever advancing in his abilities or skills. Well, does that describe me as a Christian? If I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, whatever it may be, will he say to me, no, I don't see that, Tim. I see that you kind of stayed where you were when you came into the kingdom, and you never really grew. You never really advanced. There has to be a life of change. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 5? Hebrews chapter 5, look at verses 12 through 14, and this states it so clearly. The writer says in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And we could talk again a long time about the details of that passage, but here's the big picture. A lot of Christians don't grow. Thank God they're Christians. But why aren't they growing? Why aren't they advancing themselves and taking time to know what God wants them to be? Because that's obviously what the writer is saying. You ought to be teachers by now, but you're still on a bottle. In the physical realm, we would say that's not natural. There's something wrong here. Would we not also say that spiritually? If there are Christians that are still bottle-fed? And how do we get to that place? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We know this passage. Very obvious, very clear. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now that's not a hard lesson to learn. It's not a hard concept to grasp. We grow as we read and study God's word. But are we doing it? And I'm not going to make any judgments on anybody. You know where you are in that, and God knows where you are. But the point is, if I'm not taking time for the Word of God, how can I possibly grow in my knowledge? A life of change, I'm not going to change if I don't know what God wants out of my life, and I'm not going to know what God wants if I don't read the Bible. But it's not just knowledge in which we are to grow. Go to 2 Peter, the very last verse in that letter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, and hear another idea. In fact, we had a lesson on this a couple of months ago, 2 Peter 3 verse 18, where Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So what we're saying is, being knowledgeable is not enough. We need to grow in the grace of our Lord as well. That's what Peter says. Grow in the grace as well as the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how am I going to do that? By coming to know him more and more, trying to imitate him in my life every day. I will grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, again, a very familiar passage, but isn't this what change is all about? Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, and again, it underscores the idea of continual change. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And you see, the idea is be a change agent. Be one who makes changes for good in your circle of influence. Whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be in your neighborhood, whatever it may be, let people see the difference that God makes in my life. And maybe it will change things for the better. Like salt changes the taste of food. Like light changes the room in which it was once dark and now it's light. We can have that kind of effect, and it ought to be continual, not just on Sundays. In John 13, verses 14 through 17, there you have the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And what are we to learn from that? Well, if we missed it, let's let Jesus say it again. John 13, verses 14 through 17, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's all about serving others. Using what God has given us, using the knowledge that we have gained from studying His Word. It's all about going out and serving the needs of others. And they are everywhere. There are always needs around us that we could do something to help with. And if we're not doing that, we haven't changed. We haven't changed for the better. That's what Christ wants. And the question comes to this: am I willing to step outside of my comfort zone? Because some of the things that we may hear about, we say, wow, I don't know if I want to do that. I mean, I've never done that before. I've never taught in a kindergarten class before at church. I've never served the needs of people in this way or that, gone to a nursing home and sung or studied with somebody the Word of God. I've never done those things. Well, how about trying it? How about stepping outside of our comfort zone? Roy T. Bennett puts it this way: you never change your life until you step out of your comfort zone. Change begins at the end of your comfort zone. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Even though I say, well, I don't want to do that, Lord. I've never done that before. Don't think I can do that. Well, let's try it. Let's see what we can do, and then we will grow. And maybe we're not suited for that particular ministry, or maybe we can't do this particular task very well, but there is something for every one of us if we're willing to step out of that comfort zone. Let me give you quickly two examples of great change, notable change, continual change that happened to people. The first is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, and it's the man we know as Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector by trade, and that suggests, and it's borne out by things he goes on to say, that he had been a dishonest man, a greedy man, somebody that would take advantage of you if he could, and he often did. But when Jesus came into his house, look at the difference. Look at the change that came over this man. Let's listen to what he says in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, that's a lot of work to be done right away. He said, I'm going to do this, Lord. But it's not just that he was going to do that immediately. It suggests he was going to look at his job differently if he kept that job. He was going to approach people differently. And Jesus endorses that because he goes on to say in verse 9, Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." So there was change in that man, and I suggest it was a continual change. At least that's what he realized, and that's what he said was going to happen. "I'm going to change." And Jesus said, "Today salvation has come." And then the other example is found in Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, and this one is astonishing. It's one of the greatest examples of change in all of the Bible, and it's the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says about himself and what happened to him. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 22. "I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" That's amazing, isn't it? That Paul, at one time, was trying to kill the church, and he killed a lot of Christians, apparently. But what a change because of Jesus. And he says, "Now I am not just refraining from that, I'm actually trying to spread it and promote it." And he goes on to say in verse 24, "They glorified God because of me." People saw the change, and they gave God the credit and the glory, which is where it belongs. Could that happen with us? Could people see a difference in the way that we live? I mean, they knew us in the world, maybe, and they say, "Wow, they were just as rough as they come." But now, where are we? Are we the same? Or are we showing the difference, the growth, the change that we're called to make? In 1897, Mark Twain was on a speaking tour. He was in London at the time. Rumors began flying that Mark Twain had fallen gravely ill, and some were now beginning to say he had died. In fact, it is said that one of the newspapers ran the story, "Mark Twain is dead." And that's when this famous quote of his came out, "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." And that always makes me smile when I hear that. How can you greatly exaggerate that somebody has died? But I wonder. I say I have died to the world. I say I have died to sin. Would you say, "Tim, the reports of your death to the world are greatly exaggerated"? We need to look at ourselves carefully and closely, because change is what it's all about. We're not all going to have as much time to change as one another, perhaps, but each day we have an opportunity to be better than we were the day before, and to make some change, to allow the Lord to make some change in my life. And what a blessing that will be when that happens, because God only works in us for good. He only works in us for good. So I urge you, let the Lord have his way with you. Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, the terms are simple. You hear the gospel, the message that Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried, was raised again the third day. That's the gospel. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus did that so that we might be freed from our sins? And if we believe it enough, will we repent of our sins, turn away from them, and just say, "No more, I die to that"? Are we willing to repent? And then to confess him before others, beginning here today and then for the rest of our lives. And would you agree to be buried if I tell you it's with Christ in baptism? Would you agree to that? A simple process. You're only under the water for a moment, but you're there with Christ. And the power of God works on you just like it did on his son when he raised him from the dead, and you'll be raised from the water alive clean, a new creature. Those are simple terms. You could do them today if you would, and we would urge you to think about that carefully. And if as a child of God you've strayed from the path, you've allowed sin to drag you back into the path of filthiness, you need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And we'd love to pray with you about that. If you just need to pray for strength or help in a certain matter, we'd love to pray with you to show you that we care, we support you, whatever we can do, if we can help. Come as we stand and sing.